Continue looking at this part of God's Word, 1 Corinthians, and the second part of chapter 2, seeking to understand what Paul is saying and what God has to say to us through his words, and to understand specifically from this particular section how this deals with the issue of divisions within churches. Paul is speaking about wisdom and the communication of wisdom. However, he says in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. There's a hint there that Paul is pointing out to them that they are immature. He is much more specific about this in the next chapter, but here he's just hinting at it. He's hinting that they are immature and therefore they aren't fully grasping the implications of gospel truth. But he's communicating to them a wisdom which is hidden. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the ages for our glory. When Paul uses the word mystery, he always speaks about something that has been hidden away in the past, but which now has been revealed. You can read in Ephesians, Paul speaks about the mystery of the gospel. And he's not saying there is some mystery, there is something that we cannot understand. What he's saying is, here is something that in the past was hidden, but now, under the preaching of the gospel, has been brought to light. Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory, was a mystery, not known in the past, but now revealed. That's what he's saying here. He's speaking about the mystery of God's wisdom, the mystery of God hidden in the past, manifested in the present. Now, we continue in our day to use the word mystery in a variety of ways. We say that certain doctrines of the scriptures are a mystery. But when we say that, we are not saying what the Bible says the word mystery means. What we're saying is, we don't fully understand these things. We don't understand how certain things can hang together. We don't understand how God can be one and yet revealed in three persons. We do not understand how God can have foreordained all things, and yet we are still responsible. We do not understand how God can have chosen from before the foundation of the world those who will trust in Christ, and yet we still have to pray for people to be converted. We do not understand how it can be possible that people can be elect, and yet still all men are responsible for their own souls, and God will hold them to account. Perhaps we should stop using the word mystery to speak about such things and use instead another word, antinomy. Not antimony. Antimony is a metal. But antinomy. That is something which appears to be contradictory, but which we don't understand. We know they can't be contradictory because God has revealed these things. But we just don't understand these things, how both things can be true at the same time. Often they're referred to as mysteries. But as with the word church, which is misused, this is called a church, it's not, it's a building. The word worship is used to describe the activity we're engaging in this morning, and that's wrong. It's a state of heart. And there are numerous other words as well that are misused, and mystery is but one more of them. It is probably too much to ask that any of us stop using the word mystery in its common sense and use it only in the sense it's used in the Bible. But This morning we need to think in that way in order to grasp what is being said. The mystery, the hidden wisdom from God, hidden in the past, has now been revealed. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand that part of God's plan was that Christ would come as a servant and die for sin, and then be raised from the dead. Foolishness, everyone said. We saw this earlier in the letter. This is foolish, it's folly, it's ridiculous. But that is in fact what God has done. And while it is hinted at in the Old Testament, it only becomes explicitly revealed when Christ comes and does his work. So we have these mysteries hidden in the past, now revealed in the present. But we still have a problem with our present day, because people so often quote verse 9. Very often you'll hear it quoted at funerals. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we are then confidently told by the preacher, you see that our beloved brother, assuming it was the believer who's died, our beloved brother is now experiencing things of which we can have no understanding at all. Of course, this has been used in many other ways. People misquote it. It's been used following a proposal of marriage, and the girl has responded and quoted this and said, well, I just can't imagine what it's going to be like being married. And you can think of umpteen other things where people are asked a question, well, what do you think about this? Well, I don't know what's going to happen. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love him. The only problem is, here is a wonderful example of how things are so easily misquoted. Because this passage says the exact opposite of what people make it mean. Because all you have to do is read the context. What does the very next verse say? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed them. This verse quoted here in verse 9, it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 64. What Paul is doing here, he's saying, this proves my point. In the Old Testament, this was a mystery. These things were not understood in the past, before the coming of Christ. But now Christ has come. And now Christ has revealed these things. This was the mystery. The mystery was hidden. But now it's not. It has been revealed. And who has it been revealed to? And how is it that God has revealed it? Well, it's quite clear the context, even the quote itself in verse 9, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is speaking about believers, those who love God. We cannot apply this willy-nilly to everybody living under heaven. This is only applicable to those who believe. There are so many other parts of Scripture where there are wonderful and glorious promises from God, but they are restricted only to those who believe. If we turn back, for example, to Romans chapter 8, and there is this glorious promise that we are given. We know that all things work together for good. Now, if we stop there, that would be a great comfort to everybody in the world. Whatever my suffering might be, I know it's working together for my good. No, it's not. Because that's not what Paul says. What he says is this. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. For those who are the called according to his purpose, there is a restriction placed upon the promise. And so many others, there are restrictions put upon them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, but what does it go on to say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a restriction. The only ones who do not perish, that is, go to hell, the only ones who have everlasting life are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just the same here. The things which Paul is quoting from Isaiah, which he goes on to refer to, are those things which believers experience. And so it is only believers who have revealed to them these things which God has in store. Now, it is fair to say that Paul is not saying God has revealed to us every single detail. This is quite clearly true. Some things concerning the future life are totally beyond our grasp and experience. But we know about them. We know that for those of us who believe, when we die we will go to glory and be with Christ forever, which is far better. We know that at some time in the future Christ will return and will restore the world to what it should be and better. And that we will be restored to bodily form, and we will have perfect bodies like his body. And we will spend eternity dwelling on a renewed earth with Christ. But what exactly it's going to be like? Well, we're still in bodies bound by sin. Our thoughts are still warped by sin. We cannot fully comprehend, but yet God has revealed these things to us. And we know something of their blessings. And he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And this is the only way we could know anything about God, because it's only the Spirit of God who knows God, because he is God. And so it is only the Spirit of God that can communicate truth about God to our spirit. And he's spoken this truth to our souls. Verse 12 explains how. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have received the Spirit of God if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's method by which he communicates his truth. And we see it in so many places. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, explains to the hearers on that day. They cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He does not say, "And you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says, "If you repent and believe, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We find in Acts chapter 10 when Peter preaches before Cornelius, as he is still speaking, the Spirit of God fell upon all those present. They all believed, and the Spirit was poured out upon them. Paul meets in Acts chapter 19 some disciples of John the Baptist, and in speaking to them, he obviously detects something strange here, and he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Because this was what happened to people when they believed the gospel. They received the Spirit. And they said, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit, or whether the Holy Spirit is given." So immediately Paul thinks there is something very strange here. "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." "Ah," says Paul, "now I understand. You haven't heard about Christ. The gift of the Spirit is wrapped up with belief in Christ. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who is to come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then in writing to the Romans, Paul speaks about the blessings of the gospel. Chapter 5 and verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In Galatians and chapter 3, Paul asks a question again. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Think back to when you were converted, he says. When the Spirit came, you received the Spirit. You wouldn't be believers otherwise. When you received the Spirit, was it a result of obedience to God's law, or was it because you believed in Christ? And they would have scratched their heads and said, no, it's when we believed. Exactly, says Paul. It's by faith, not by works. And again he speaks about the Spirit in Galatians chapter 4. He says in verse 6, because you are sons. And this is used generically, it means men and women. Because you are sons. It's not saying those of you who are saints in the modern, commonly misunderstood sense. It's not saying because you are super spiritual. It's not saying because you have reached some particular spiritual state. Because you are sons, because you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. When they believed, they received the Spirit. And we could go on many other scriptures that speak about the gift of the Spirit being given to those who believe. Have you received the Spirit of God? Then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, then you have received the Spirit of God. This is one of the ways of determining whether you have been truly converted or not. Have you received the Spirit of God? Are these experiences of which we've just read yours? Do you know the experience of having the love of God poured out into your soul by the Spirit of God? Do you know what it is to cry out as a result, Abba, Father? And instead of quaking and looking up at God with fear and trembling, instead you're like a little child and you look up at God and you say, Daddy. Is this the experience of your heart? Because if it isn't, you're not a Christian. You haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are still lost in your sins. You're on your way to hell. But for those of us who have believed, oh, what joy. What love has been shown. How glorious it is to know Christ. The forgiveness that he brings. The love poured out in our hearts. This is what God does when he gives us his Spirit. But more than that, he communicates to us blessings that are yet to come. Again, if we look in Ephesians, and we can read there about some of the glorious things that God has for us. God, who is rich in mercy. This is Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. Glorious things that God has given to us. And these things he communicates to the hearts of those who believe. Do you know these things? Have you experienced these things? If you have never experienced these things, do not say that you believe. Do not say you are a Christian. Rather, cry out to God to show you mercy. And if you truly do cry out to God and confess yourself to be a sinner, God will show you mercy. And he will give you peace. He will forgive your sins. And he will communicate this knowledge to your heart. But for the person who does not understand these things, the person who has not received the Spirit, what do they say when they hear these things? Well, that's foolishness. This is ridiculous. How can you have such confidence? Paul tells us why they respond like this. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. And so, though you may be overwhelmed with a sense of God's love and the glory that is to come, and you start going around telling your friends about what you have experienced, they will think you are mad. They will look at you and say, you need a psychiatrist. You are crazy. Perhaps you have had a mental breakdown. And these are the sort of responses you get from unbelievers. People could not understand what had happened to me when I was converted. They asked me, I told them, they thought, that's mad, it's foolish. They thought I was a nutter. But I know what God had done for me. And I know how glorious is the blessing of God that I received in my heart all those years ago. God is good. How glorious is the mercy that God gives. How glorious is the love that he sheds abroad in the heart of sinners. But this is why people respond negatively when they hear people speak about the gospel. I know of a man, he's quite a famous man. He is a professor of theology. Now, to be a professor of theology, he must know quite a lot about the Bible. However, if you talk to this man about his spiritual experience, you discover he has had none. He has had no spiritual experience. And if you talk to him about conversion, if you talk to him about receiving the Spirit, if you talk to him about the Spirit of God communicating to your soul God's love and God's glory that is to come, he'll look at you and say, that's foolishness. You can be a professor of theology and yet still be an unbeliever, still be lost in sins. Because this is not about how much you know intellectually, how much information you can store in your head. This is whether or not God has spoken to your heart. Now, I'm not decrying intellectual knowledge. We need to have some basic minimum in order to believe. We have to know something of God as the creator and the sustainer and the judge of this universe. We have to know something of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Savior of sinners who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and there took upon himself the due penalty for sin. We need to have some knowledge and understanding of ourselves as fallen rebel sinners who deserve nothing from God except wrath and fury in hell forever. There are certain basics that we all need to know, but yet we can have a greater experience of God knowing the very basics. We can know more in our hearts than even the person who knows more of the Bible than anyone else in the whole world. because God has given to us His Spirit, and they are still in their sins. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The spiritual man judges all things. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Spirit of God, because we have the Spirit of Christ, that's not two distinct persons. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So let's ask ourselves, are we wise? Do we know God's wisdom? Do we have God's wisdom in our hearts? Do we know something of what God has prepared for those who love Him? Do we have that knowledge in our hearts? Has God revealed it to us? Is it a cause of joy? Is it a great delight? Does it give us a sense of wonderment and amazement that God should do these things for us who are sinners? Or are we still befuddled and think, well, why do people get so excited about religion? Perhaps if you trusted in Christ, you would discover why people get so excited. But notice also that if we are spiritual people, then we can make spiritual and wise decisions. Why is that? Well, so many people believe in what can only be described as Christian fortune telling. Except they don't look at their horoscope. They don't try and read the tea leaves. But they do something very similar. They read the Bible and a word suddenly jumps up at them out of the page. Might be a phrase. Jumps up out of the page at them. And say, that's the answer to my question. Should I go this way or should I go that way? It jumps up out of the page at them and say, that's the answer. That's it. That's what I should be doing. And I would immediately ask them the question, but excuse me, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that you, Fred Bloggs, should do this. This says King David should do this. Ah, yes, but that was God talking to me. Are you sure? If you have the mind of Christ, then you can think the thoughts of Christ. And if we fill our minds with God's truth, we can think in God's ways. And so instead of waiting for some spiritual horoscope, some spiritual fortune telling, some people go this far and just open their Bibles and put a finger in and do what it says. And sometimes it doesn't say what they expect, or it doesn't say anything at all of any significance. It might just be the middle of a genealogy, and so they have to do it again. And that doesn't work, so they go and try it again. And that doesn't work. What they're saying is they're ignorant. And what they're saying is they don't have the Spirit. Because those who have the Spirit have the Spirit of Christ. And they have the mind of Christ. And therefore can think Christ's thoughts. And it's tragic to listen to people speaking about guidance and about how they're torn. I don't know whether to go this way or that way. If only God would tell me. To which the answer is, well, why don't you choose? You have the mind of Christ. You choose. What, you mean that I can go and commit adultery? Well, quite clearly the Bible says no. Because it says to everyone, you shall not commit adultery. What it doesn't say is that you should go and have this job. You should go and marry this woman. You should go and attend this church. It doesn't say that. It gives principles upon which you can make those decisions. Because you have the mind of Christ, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you can decide. And it is wonderfully liberating. I wish I'd known this when I was younger. instead of agonizing for months. I remember being on my knees, pleading with God and saying, please tell me, should I or should I not go to Glasgow? And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, this is the sensible thing to do. And eventually, and it took about 6 months, eventually I said to myself, that's what I will do. I chose. But all the advice I had previously been given was, you must wait for God to give you peace. You must wait until God gives you a sign. Find me anywhere in Scripture that says that those things are necessities. Number of times I've heard people say, oh, well, you should put out a fleece. They're referring to Gideon. God said to Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the people from the Midianites. So what does Gideon do? Well, I'll just put this fleece out and leave it overnight. And if it's dry in the morning and it's wet all around, then I'll know that God's spoken to me. But God had spoken to him. And then he did the same again the other way round. Now, I might have got those mixed up. It might have been dry the first night and wet the second, or wet the first and dry the second. But that's what Gideon did. He put out a fleece because he didn't really believe what God had said to him. Anyone ever suggest to you that you put out a fleece, say, I'm sorry, but that's unbelief. That's what Gideon was guilty of. But God was gracious to him. God is often gracious to people in spite of their foolishness. Let us not be foolish. God has given us his Spirit and we have the mind of Christ. Let us behave like that. And so therefore, let us make good, biblical and spiritual decisions. Not agonizing as to whether we should or shouldn't do something. You know, people are amazed when they hear this and they say, you mean I can choose? And you mean to say that if I think, as long as all the other principles say that this is okay, I can choose something I like? Wow, that's wonderful. So many people think God's a killjoy. Oh, God must want me to go and be a missionary in Bongo Land because that's the last thing I'd want to do. Oh, that's silly. If God really wanted you to go to Bongo Land, then he would give you the desire to go to Bongo Land. Now, in the scriptures there are principles to follow. You follow the principles and you say, well, here is somewhere who needs missionaries. I know that I should be a missionary, so I will go there. And it's the same as so many other things. You follow the principles, say, well, on that basis, there's all these options, I can exclude all those, they're unbiblical, that leaves me with these options. I want to say five options. Which one do I fancy? They're all valid. I can take my pick. I can choose. If I have the Spirit of God. Because if I have the Spirit of God, I have the mind of Christ. And then finally, if you have the Spirit of God, if you have the mind of Christ, then God has revealed to your heart what God has in store for you, what God has prepared for you. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that also is true of us. Do you ever get miserable? Do you ever get depressed? Sit down and think about what God has done, what he's done for you, and what he is yet going to do. It might not solve the problem that is causing you to feel miserable, but along with the misery, you will know a joy that only comes from God, a joy that only those who believe can know, as you meditate upon what is to come. Because as Paul says, and this is again back in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is something far, far better coming for the believer. And if you are a believer, it is coming for you. Whatever your current circumstances might be. So let us be sure that we know God. Let us be sure that we have received of His Spirit. If we have not, let us repent and trust in Christ and receive Him in our hearts. And then we will all together know the joy of the Lord. We will know something of what God has prepared for those who love Him. And we will wait for it eagerly with patience.